I'm using it as a subject, just a thought. Just a thought. We're going to do a little thinking here. And as we look at it, we want to look at how would we respond if we were rich overnight? Yet those who, I'm sure with the lottery getting to the level that it was, you've toyed with the idea or the thought entered your mind. You said, what would I do if I were rich over, if I was rich overnight? And understand this is wishful thinking. It's dreaming big dreams, aspirations, and oftentimes dreams and aspirations have a tendency of driving us in one direction or another, and they motivate us and inspire emotions. And one of the things I was thinking about, you have no monetary worries any longer, because at that particular point, you have no monetary worries. I was thinking about it, too. I said, first thing you do is move your family and friends, and you build your own community, and you bring your family and friends together, pay off people's mortgages, and all these other kind of things. And then we talk about giving gifts. But oftentimes, those gifts, if you really got it, I'm going to share what I mean by this. Oftentimes, it would be a token. It'd be a token gift in contrast to the kind of money you have, because I'm going to show you how you change when things like this occur. You know, we have this attitude and benevolent attitudes when we don't have. You know, here Jerry Clower said, he asked his friend, I was Clovis, said, Clovis, if you had two hogs, no, if you had $2 million, would you give me one? He said, oh, you know, Clovis, you're my friend. I'd give you $1 million. If I had two, I'd definitely give you $1 million. He said, let me ask you another question. If you had two hogs, would you give me one of those? He said, that ain't fair, because you know I have two hogs. So when you're doing that wishful thinking, oftentimes you think of all the stuff you do when you don't have the ability to do it. I mean, this is where you are at that particular point. But most of the time, it's hypothetical. Most of the time, it's hypothetical speaking. When you talk, some people even get so hypothetical, they say, I'll give most of it away. I would give most of it away, and I'll just keep living like I'm living. I don't think some of y'all want. I think I lost you that time. Living like I'm living. Nobody know I have all that money, you know. No, that's some other folk can do that. He said, build orphanages, build homes, and all this other kind of things. But the truth of the matter, I'm going to share with you tonight, is that you would be more than likely, you'd be more dissatisfied with those kind of resources than you've ever known. And I'm going to prove this. I'm going to share some things with you. Here, we're going to start scripture here in Ecclesiastes and chapter 5 and verse 10. He talks about And understand, we're saying that money is a servant. We know that. Money is a servant, and money can serve us so that we can accomplish many things. But one of the things I've always said, we have to have a vision that's greater than our resources. Because if our vision is not greater than our resources, then our resources become our vision. We will find ourselves spending the majority of our time worrying about the money and the resources rather than any other thing. This would be on the person's mind pretty much 24/7. So the Bible says here in Ecclesiastes 5:10, and when you read the scriptures, I'm reading them, you read them, and you see how true the Bible is. Because when you look at it, you think it's abstract and you wonder how real is the word of God, but it's applicable. It says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. You see, what he's really saying here is that he who loves abundance with increase is saying that you're still not plateauing. You're still desirous of more. He said, what happens if you love, you're not satisfied, because what happens, I'm talking about the human psyche. We're talking about what happens in the minds of the normal or the natural man in particular, is that it does not produce the satisfaction that we think it would present. Now, I'm not going to rob you of your ambition, because we're going to show you where it's good and it's in order. It is right that you be engaged in activities that will provide resources not only for yourself, but even for others as well. But he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied. Silver, not be satisfied. He who loves abundance with increase, this also is vanity. He said, when goods increase, they increase who eat them, so what profit have the owner except to see them with their eyes? He said, you use it. You begin to use it. In other words, what he's really saying is that when you have that with increase, your desires begin to expand. You begin to want more. You begin to desire more. He said, and that's what happened. He said, so the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. A person that works, whether he eats little or much, when you've labored, we talk about not the overnight stuff. When you've worked, you've toiled, and you get paid for what you've done, he said, you sleep well. Whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich, and we're speaking about rich quick, will not permit him to sleep. In other words, it's going to keep you up. It's going to keep you up. Think about it. If you had the winning ticket, it had not turned the ticket in, what are you going to be thinking about? You got the ticket. Now, who knows I have this ticket? See, I got to be careful who I tell. I got to watch the doors. I got to make sure I have security, because there's somebody it may leak out. And we're going to talk about all of that after a while. Even my life may be in danger. He said, there is a severe evil which I've seen under the sun. Now, I like the way Ecclesiastes speaks of under the sun. He's speaking about on the earth realm, and then he speaks about those things that are beyond the sun, which is in the heavenly realm. He always draws a line between the two. He said, riches kept by their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he carried away in his hand. Now, I've heard many preachers say that you've never seen a hearse attached, a U-Haul attached to a hearse on the way to the cemetery. It is saying, the Bible is very clear, it says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. It is saying, so whatever you were born with, you see, that body that was given to you is what goes to the grave, and you will not carry anything out. So then he says to go. So what happens, we're going to talk about what happens to the natural man in particular, and I would say generally takes place within many, is that money will cause one to have a different mindset. I'm talking about the overabundance will cause one to have a different mindset. It brings a person to the place where some call it living your dream. I've seen many entertainers say that. They say, I'm living my dream. And I always wondered, what were they talking about when they say, I'm living my dream? What was your dream? What was your dream? What were your aspirations? What were the things that you hoped for or desired to see occur within your life? When a person is living his or her dream, you see, what kind of vision did you have, or what were you envisioning at that particular time? Now, what God wants us to understand, as Christians, we are tripartite. We have a body, We are spirit, soul, and body. And what he is concerned about primarily is our inner man, the inner man, and the inner resolve that has to take place within us. You see, what happens when a person is at, when he or she is diseased, or that vision does not carry him or her far enough, then it's hard to commit to what that person believes, even what he knows to be right. You can't, you see, all these things you say, I'll do this, I'll do that, the other. These are aspirations, I believe, that in your heart of heart, it's easy to say that these are the things that you would do, but suppose it really, really happened. Suppose it really, really happened. How difficult would it be to remain? I'm going to give you an example of that. Where do you shop now? Where do you shop? Just Walmart. Okay, good. I'm glad you started there. Walmart. You shop at Walmart. And can you imagine now having, let's say, resources whereby you could buy anything you want, you could live anywhere you want to live, and drive any kind of car you want to drive? Can you see yourself still shopping at Walmart when there is a Saks Fifth Avenue on the other side of the city? You see what I mean? So what happens, you see what I mean? It's very, in fact, you get to, you said the old person shopped at Walmart, but now the new person doesn't shop at Walmart anymore. The new person is shopping at Saks or getting things made, you see, tailored to your taste. So it's very difficult. It's very difficult. You see, I wrestle with this all the time. I said, how am I living now? Would I still live the same lifestyle? Would I still be doing the same things? Would I still be engaged in the same activity if money was no longer an object? And as a minister of the gospel, you see, that's really a challenge. Because what happens, we have to ask ourselves, would I be doing this? And I ask this all the time. And I have to always, you see, I said it many years ago, but I have to keep asking myself this question over and over and over again. Suppose there was no paycheck. Suppose there were no resources. Suppose that there was, let's say, would my commitment be the same? Would my commitment be the same? Would I still be faithful to the things of God as I am now if those things were not in place? You see, and what happens, you can say, well, I will. No, you have to pray. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the ability. I want to be at a place where money is not an object standing in the way of the vision that God has, in fact, given me. Because if it's for any other reason, then those resources become a blockage to what God is wanting to do in one's life. So now, look here. So what the Bible speaks about this, he talks about the inner man again. I begin looking at it this way, where we begin to see a division. The Bible talks about the thinking in the heart, or the inner thoughts of it. We think with our minds, but then there is a heart, oftentimes, that's divided from the thoughts that come to mind. You said, in my mind, these are the things, when I think about it, this is what I would do. But now what happens, God is going to go a step beyond your thinking into what's really residing deep within your heart. Now, to give you an example of this, the Bible talks about this, and it's referring to our inner thoughts, the thoughts of our hearts. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, listen to what he's really saying here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He is saying that these are the thoughts that come to my mind. These are the things that I think I would do. But you see, but God looks deeper than that into the heart of an individual. He says, now what I want to know is, what are the thoughts of your heart? Now understand, in the scripture, in Genesis, it talks about how the thoughts of their hearts were evil continuously. And that's when God repented that he had made man, because thoughts of their hearts were evil continuously. But then I look at another scripture, because your heart exposes the real you. This is what it said when Jesus Christ came, and this is what Jesus Christ is all about. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, here's Jesus. He said, behold, this is the prophecy concerning Christ. He said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Now listen to the directive. He said, when Jesus shows up, he said, his presence will cause one to fall. Something's going to come down as a result of him coming. He said he is coming for, and he started with the fall, but he also says, for the rising of many in Israel. He says, for a sign which will be spoken against. Because he says spoken against, he is saying that he's going to stand in the way of many people moving in the direction of what they call progress. Things that they want to do, things that they aspire to accomplish, things that they think may be even honorable. But when Jesus shows up, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So it may go contrarywise to the thinking of individuals. And then he says that he will be a sign spoken against. People are going to rise up against him. Religious folk, not only political people, but even religious people rose up against him. Then he said, now Mary, he didn't even stop with them. He said, this is how they're going to react to Jesus. He said, but Mary, mother of Jesus, he says, a sword will pierce your heart, your own soul. Also, he said, you're going to be hurt over what's going to take place with your baby. He said, but the reason all of these things will happen, he says, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, we stop there and look at what he's saying here. It is saying that deep down within you are the thoughts of your hearts. You see, that there's the thoughts of the head, but then there's also the thoughts of the heart. And the thing is that I like the psalmist when he said, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. He is saying, in essence, I want my head and my heart to align themselves. I want my head and my heart to be aligned. It's like these are the things that I would do, but I want my heart to align itself with that. Because understand, these are the baby steps. These are the, I would say, the minor steps that one would make leading to the majors. What are the things? This is what you'd do if you did this, had this, able to do this, but what are you doing now with what God has provided? You see, what are you doing now with what God has provided? So now, watch what we're saying here. He said, so when Jesus shows up, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. God shows up. He says, I'm going to pull out of you that which you didn't even know resided within you yourself. You didn't know it was in you. You didn't know that was in you. Because you probably say, I would have never thought this way. I would have never done this particular thing. But when Jesus shows up, we talk about the real Jesus. That's why it's easy mamby-pamby stuff. That's not the real message of the gospel. The word of God has to pierce and penetrate the heart. It has to go deep into the soul and marrow, joints and marrow rather. It has to divide the very thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word of God. It goes deep inside of us. And it says, and it draws out of us things that we didn't even know were there. That's the word of God. And understand that people come, and oftentimes, look at the fence. They said, for the rise, falling and rising of many, and he talks about a sign to be spoken against. How would they speak against him? Because he aggravated them. He upset them. He said some stuff they didn't want to hear. They'd much rather hear everything is fine. Everything, you see, ooh, child. What's that song? Everything's going to get better. That's what they'd much rather hear. He said, but Jesus shows up, and he comes in with a strong message. And what it does, it cuts them at the heart to bring them to the place of repentance. You see, when God shows up and when he begins to go deep into our hearts and begin to reveal to us, he said, now in your mind, you would want to do these things, but your heart is at a different place. But understand, I can do something in your heart to bring you to the place where your head and your heart are fully aligned. That's why he says, let the words of my mouth, the words that I speak, I think it was Bishop Wellington Boone once said many, many years ago, he said, I ask God to help me to rise to a level where I can live up to the level of my revelation, the things that God has revealed to me. I want to be able to give full expression of the things that my mouth is in fact speaking. He said, because I realize that I must continue to surrender my heart to God. Because that's what I said, I have to ask myself this. Yeah, I surrendered my life some time ago. But understand, I have to continue to ask myself the question, where do I stand now? All of the residue that has entered in, all of the experiences I've had, has it affected my heart so that my heart has been polluted by many of the things that I have been exposed to? So he says, the hearts of many. So God continues to show us our heart. That's why we examine ourselves, and God shows us our heart. He said, I will show you something that we desire. And that's all of us. Don't think you're bad. That's all of us. If he's not doing that, then you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work, do his work inside of you. But he always shows us. When I think I've arrived to a certain level, then the Lord will give me a mirror of the word. He said, but what about this? And when he does it now, understand, that's not to condemn. But the conviction is there because he's showing you that these are areas that the Holy Spirit are yet to work. Now, let me get deeper into this part because I want you to see something here. So now, this is what was said in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, 18. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, O fathers, keep this forever in the intents of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their hearts. And fix their heart towards you. He was saying, in essence, he said that the word that has been passed down from generation to generation, I want you to fix it within the hearts of your people. Fix it within the heart. And I begin to say the same thing. The words that we hear, Lord, fix it within our hearts. Fix it within our hearts. Let it become life within us so that we'll always have a heart towards the Lord and not towards other things. You see, we mentioned all the other stuff. Now, we talk about leisure. When a person gets to a place, they say, well, I have a lot of money. I don't have to. First thing you want to do, first thing most people do, and if especially if you don't like your job, you're going to quit that job. If you don't like the job, I mean, why work for somebody for peanuts when you don't like the job that you're doing anyhow? But what do you like to do? What would you see, don't get to the place whereby if you quit your job, you see, you're doing nothing. Don't engage. Don't reach that point where you're on a perpetual vacation, but always have something to do. Now, at my age, I'm past retirement, you know. I'm past retirement age. And if I was in a Methodist church, they'd make me sit down. I started off as a Methodist preacher. They retire you. I think next year. I think it's next year. They would retire me next year. They would not allow me to pastor. After this year, this will be my last year of pastorate. But I took a sabbatical some years ago. Y'all didn't know what I was doing. I took a sabbatical. It's been many years ago, and I was thinking about it. I said, "Here I am. I was in my late 60s then, wasn't I? I wasn't 70 yet. In my late 60s, I said, "What am I going to do with the rest of my life? With the rest of my life?" I said, "I'm." Getting to a place, I'm getting retirement age, past retirement age. If I were working secular job, I would have retired by now. So I took a sabbatical. I went to Florida, went to Tampa, and stayed there for about a week. And then I, Clearwater, all of that. And when I was in Clearwater in particular, I was watching these little couples. I watched these old couples retired. And they were walking around with the towel around with their sandals on, with the towel around their neck. They were holding hands. And what, a few of them had golf clubs. And some had the beach towels. They get ready to go to the beach. And they were saying, honey, where you want to eat tonight? Where you want to eat tonight? And they were just going from place to place, all the nice restaurants, going to the golf course. And I saw myself. I saw a reflection of myself in the people that were walking there, particularly in Clearwater, and I said, now, where would I be if I had nothing to do but to play golf, to walk around and come to the beach, watch, go from restaurant to restaurant, I said, I would be so bored. I said, I'm just waiting on death to catch up with me. Because inactivity, you're just waiting on death. Eventually I'll die, and I can always reflect upon the life that I once lived. So then I went to California, and I stayed at a pastor's house, and he's doing all kind of stuff, several churches, buying, taking over churches and all, you know, Phil Goodall. I mean, all kind of stuff going on. He's taking me to his restaurants and showing me all the stuff he's doing. I never told him why I'm there. I'm just looking at it on and oohing over all the stuff he's showing me. And I told him later on, I said, after I got back home, I said, you know, I came here. I was going to tell you that I'm thinking about retirement. I said, but now I'm fired. I'm refired. I'm refired. It's not retired. I'm refired. So you think about it. You think about it. Perpetual vacation, no worries, no cares. Never have to work another day in my life. Really is this leisure. It's not just leisure. It's lazy. That's what it really is. It's laziness. It's laziness. And when you're lazy, you see, if you're incapacitated, some other reason, you lose hope. You lose hope. I'm speaking to retired folks. You got something to do. Even when you leave that job, you have something. Don't stop doing everything and anything, but be actively engaged in what you've always wanted to do. You left that job to do what you really want to do. Am I making sense here? That's what you left that job to do. You left that job. You put your time in there. So now you can do what you really want to do. But do something. Don't, double negative, don't do nothing. I know don't do anything. I know, but don't do nothing. But do something. Because, we mentioned already, money doesn't make you, it helps you to express who you really are. You've already gotten that from me in the past. It doesn't make you, but it helps you to express who you really are. It brings out of you. We mentioned earlier again, when Jesus shows up, he brings out of us what really resides within us. But money does the same thing. Money, because money can be a servant, or money can be a god, an idol. And if money's an idol, then money changes its name. It's called mammon. And you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You'll either despise one and love the other, you see. But you cannot serve both of them at the same time. Now what happens... Oftentimes, what happens with people when they have an abundance of resources, then the people that they once were a part of, or that were their friends or they're engaged with, have become too common. And people want to change their associates and friends. They look for people that think like them, live like them, and have what they have. Haven't you said that? I got to find my people. I got to find somebody on my level. That's where a lot of people, you'd be surprised. That happens a whole lot. People began to, in other words, I can't wait to get scripture, but it's called high-mindedness, where you become condescending. People don't look the same way to you that they once looked because of the resources that you're at that moment managing. Now that, you've seen it happen, but I'm just telling you, this is, scripturally speaking, that's what happens, is that they find themselves looking for new friends. They're looking for new friends. They're looking around. They say, who are the people that can measure up to my level, that can be my associates and the friends? You see, the thing that you have to see, all these things have to be intentional, that if you have a friend, let that friend be your friend regardless of whatever level you may arrive financially. You see, these are your friends. We understand that sometimes you have to just draw the line, and you have to be very candid with them to tell them, say, look, our friendship cannot be based upon resources, because, you know, some people will mooch, and their whole objective is to drain you or to get you to a place of, bring you to a place where you owe them because of the friendship. But as far as friends are concerned, I tried, and it did hit me well, even in pastoring, to make sure that I could associate, and I have to always check that, can I treat a pastor that has 10 members the same way I would treat a pastor that has several thousand members? But then vice versa, can I look at a pastor that has 10, 20, even 100,000 members the same way I would look at a pastor that has 10, 15, 20 members? I know one pastor many years ago, you probably remember this, he would stay at our home sometimes. He's now a part of a large ministry. But he would come to the home, and before he'd come, he stayed at our home many times, but when he would call, when he would be at the house, that a call would come in, and sometimes it would be from a prominent minister, someone that was well-known, well-recognized, with large church and all that, and I would tell them, can I call you back? I said, because right now I'm here speaking or spending time with a particular pastor. And this pastor said, he said, you mean to tell me you would put that person off to spend time with little me? I said, but no, you're not little bitty you. You're as important as the pastor that just called. I said, I'm not going to put you off to speak. I mean, I'm going to put you off to speak to him. Neither would I put him off to deal with you. I have to be at a place, regardless of status, regardless of any of those things, we have to be at a place where we view people through the right lenses. We cannot look at big eyes or big people here, little people there, but understand if we are involved in loving as God would have us to love, then we must love all the same and value all the same. I had to tell some of the pastors that, let's say, that maybe have 10, 15 members. Now, understand, I can't stay on the phone all day when I, my wife knows what I mean here. I can stay on the phone all day. I can't small talk because I do have studies and people to deal with and other things to do, because sometimes the pastor doesn't have the same responsibilities. And I had to tell another pastor that was larger than us. I said, you see, I don't know what it's like to be there with the responsibilities that you have to manage. I said, but I respect your time, so all you have to do is tell me that if this is not a good time, then by all means, I will not infringe upon your time. So now, you see, we get to the place where even church becomes too slow. They say, we got to change churches because this is not my level. You see, I remember we used to go to this little church. You see, now we go to this big church to make connections and that kind of thing. And then there are some, when the resources come in, they stop going to church altogether. Church itself is beneath them. So now it's really saying something has happened. We talk about the heart now, the inner man. You see, what happens, that person's become another person. The heart, we mentioned before, the heart is deceitful. Here in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then that's a question. It says, who can know the heart? We mentioned beforehand, is that the mind and the heart. And then the question that the prophet asked, he said, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can know the heart? And then the Lord speaks. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. In fact, the psalmist said, Lord, search me and know me. Try the reins of my heart. Now, don't say that unless you mean it, because he's going to do it. Try the reins of my heart. He said, test me, so that you can determine what resides within my heart. I'm not going to just accept what I think resides there, but I'm asking you to test my heart So that if you see something that ought not be in my heart, I give you my permission to deal with me. To deal with me. Whatever process I must go through in order for this to be purged out of me, I want you to do it. That's what he's in fact saying. So he says, so now, and understand, first of all, we got to accept the first part, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you don't accept that, then you will always justify the behavior that you engaged in, because you say, there's nothing wrong with my heart. I'm glad that their hearts are being exposed, but my heart is not that way. And understand, we talk about the heart. I understand what we understand Christ coming in our heart, but understand that we have two natures. We have two natures. So the old man is still there trying to dominate. So now he says, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart, but I also test the mind. Now, you see, he makes a distinction. I search the heart, but I will test the way you think, the way you process information. He says, I'm testing it. Now, when he says to give according to your ways, now we understand Old Testament, New Testament. I'm glad we don't just receive according to our doings. But he says, but I will give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Because we understand the mercy and grace of God through Christ often has, in many instances, brought us to the place where the Lord has had mercy. But understand, but there are still occasions where we reap what we sow. So he gives to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So now, if that be the case, we're saying, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm not sowing something and reaping what I've sown. I don't want to be in a place where I have caused certain things to occur within my life because of my heart not being as it ought to be. Now, listen to what God does. He loves us so much that even when we suffer consequences as a result of being corrected, we're not abandoned in the process. God is saying, these corrections are necessary. You said, well, he said, I'm bringing something out of you. Now, let me help you in this. Have you ever had people, someone that's getting on your last nerve? Have you ever had somebody, your reserve, that one called your reserve nerve? Yes, sir. And what happens, doesn't it bring, it cause you to react a certain way or respond a certain way, whatever? He says, so what happens is really God exposing to you something that resides within you. You see, that's in you. That's in you. That's the mirror. Sometimes, you see, it is the rubbing. It is the smoothing of the stone. You see, when David got ready to use one of the five smooth stones that was to fit perfectly into the area of vulnerability of the giant Goliath, those stones had to be placed. They were placed in the water, the stream, and they jostled against one another until they became smooth and they were fit perfectly into his slingshot so that when he aimed, it would hit his target. So oftentimes, you see, the people that rub us the wrong way is really the jostling of the rocks so that our lives are smoothed out, because there are some things that we hadn't dealt with for 25, 30, 40, 50 years, or probably all of our lives. And God is saying that this aggravation, this irritation that you're experiencing right now is to get you fit for my use, because there's something I'm going to use you for, but I can't use you that way until we get that area within your life smoothed out. And that's what God does. I'm trying to smooth out something in you. And oftentimes, you see, so that's the sandpaper. That's the sandpaper that God uses oftentimes, or people that rub us the wrong way. Am I making any sense here? That's the sandpaper. So now what he does, as we begin to go through the process, what God is saying, so don't curse the process. Don't curse the process. Said, Lord, whatever you see, I want you to try the range of heart. I want you to deal with those things that need to be dealt with within me so that I'm fit for your use. He says, so he tests the mind and he gives. But here's another part I want you to see. He's getting you ready Because there's going to be some people that he's going to use you to minister to. He's going to use you to minister to. And the people that we usually target are what? The people that we call the down and outers. Now listen to the language. The down and outers. Listen to it. When they say they're down, they're at the lowest ebb, they're at the lowest level or whatever. They're at a place, and I want to help us in that too, because I know our ministry, for the most part, we feed the hungry, we are concerned about the poor, we are concerned about the neglected, and we need to be so. But there is such a thing as down and outers, and there are also up and outers. Did you know that? There are some up and outers as well. So when we are dealing with the down and outers, don't forget about the up and outers. Now, there's something that the down and outers and the up and outers have in common. What is that? They're both outers. They're both outers. You see, whether they're on the bottom or whether they're on the top, they both have something in common. They are both outers. Whether they passed out, whether they're knocked out, or whether they elect to step out, nevertheless, you're out. Haven't you seen when a fight, boxing, when the fight is going on and the person's against the wall and he's not responding right, and then the person, the referee comes in, he looks into his eyes, he said, what's your name? Where are you? What's your name? He said, they wave off. He said, no, the fight's over. The fight's over. The fight's over. And I said, well, the person will begin to say, no, I'm ready. I'm ready. He said, no, I'm looking in your eyes. Man, you don't even know who you are or where you are. This fight is over. This is called a technical knockout. That's a TKO. But then there are sometimes, there's no question about it. The person's boxing, and then he hits him with the left, right, uppercut. He falls out. And he's trying to get up, and he falls back down, and he tries to get his equilibrium, keep falling down. And then finally, he just gives in. When he falls, and then the referee, you just count. You count, and then you throw your hand, it's over. And then you just go on and do whatever. But he's out. Both are out. The fight is over. So you have some people that are still on their feet, but they're out. They're out. Out of what? They're out of their purpose. They're not fulfilling their purpose. They're outside of God-given purpose. God has a purpose for each life. You see, they're blinded by the ambition, whether it be money or the pursuit of it. You see, there's something that they're going after or something that they have given up over. But either way, it's still out. They're still out. So look at one way of being out, as I mentioned before, the desire to be rich. The desire, when those desires are to be rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall. Did you hear that? Those who desire to be rich, where their passion is only to be rich, they fall. They fall into what? Temptations and a snare. They fall into a temptation. In other words, you do anything for money. Your objective is to get on top, to stay on top. They fall into temptation and snare. So now, if it's a shady deal, whatever it takes to make it, we'll do whatever it takes. He said, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. And then when lust takes over, lust is no longer directed towards one object, but it can take over that person's life. We've seen that. People that think that you can just do anything. I'm not calling any names. You can do anything to anybody, and they're not to say anything because you got enough money. You say, hey, you know what I'm talking about. So what happens? You see, so this lust now will is harmful lust. In other words, going back to the other. Is that there are no limits. There's no parameters. There are no lines to be drawn. You can pretty much get what you want, and no one is the same thing about it, because you can buy your way into anything that you may want in life. So many harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It drowns men. So they're drowning in that lust. They're drowning in, even though they're achieving things in the natural, but they're drowning in destruction and perdition. Their souls are being tarnished, and it's being arrested by the desire and pursuits of other things. He says, for the love, we mentioned earlier about mammon, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you think about it, nations have gone down, countries, wars have been fought, and all of that over this very same thing. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we understand that where some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we understand what happens. So things have to be brought into right perspective, because if we lose that perspective, look at the outcome. Again, we talk about what happens. We talked already about the fear when we try to protect what we have. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth where moth and rust. And let's stop that. Do not lay up for yourselves. You got to stay there for a moment. Do not lay up for yourselves. That's not a provision for others. It's not a provision for the future, provision to finance a vision or dream, but it is for yourselves. That word sometimes is often overlooked, but do not lay up for yourselves. See, that's why I said ambition is not destroyed, but the desire to provide would be within its proper context, but not for yourselves, treasures on earth, where now your treasury, you see, you are defined by your treasury. He said, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but for yourselves, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We mentioned where neither moth nor rust can destroy, where thieves do not break through nor steal. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will be. It didn't say your heart is, but if this is the thing you treasure, we mentioned stay up all night long, this is where your heart will be. Your heart will be. Your worries, your concerns, you see, everything is directed towards your treasury, the things that you treasure. What are the things you think about most? What are the things you worry about the most? I'm asking this question to all me, you, and all of us. What are the things you think about the most? Whatever you think about the most, this is what you treasure the most. You see? So we have to get our perspectives right. We have to get our perspective right. What about relationships? How many people does God place in your heart? What about the people that God has placed in your life? What kind of attention do you give to those things? You see? So now, many lives have been ruined as a result of overabundance of their resources extending beyond their dreams and visions, their hopes and dreams. And excess is what we're speaking of, excessive living. That's called prodigal living. You know the whole story. He was given, just like winning the lottery, he got all that was coming to him in one lump sum. He didn't take it over a period of time. I'm certain he probably, in our day, he had a credit card. He had a credit line. He had a line of credit. I'm certain he had a line of credit. He could go wherever he wanted to go, but get things he needed necessary, just walk in and say, look, whatever his dad was, we just need this for the estate. We need this for, and they would honor his request. But he said, nah, that's too slow just to be provided for from day to day. I want a lump sum. I want to take the whole lump sum. I don't want to take it over time. I want it all right here and right now. Give me my portion right now. So when he got his portion, he got all this at one time. What'd he do? He go out and he wasted it on riotous living. Because now, understand, his lust had taken over and he just became spin happy, just buying any and everything. It's on me. Everything is on me. Prodigal living. And as a result of that, He was the life of the party. Everybody was looking at him, and they knew who was going to pick up the tab. But you best believe that that has a whole lot to do with ego, too. When you get to the place, you do all the buying, and you can't receive anything. Your thing is, look, man, just have it. Have it all, because I got you. I got all of y'all. And then what happens when he don't have, he can't pick up the tab? What happens when he cannot function the way he once functioned? Is his value the same in the eyes of the people that he was sponsoring beforehand? No, they cut him loose. And then he became so low that he was willing to eat even the husks that the swine, which was really an insult for a Jew, would eat. So understand what happens. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he says, command the ones who are rich. He didn't say suggest to them. Don't make this a suggestion, but command them. Command those who are rich. Now, he could say it's a good thing for you to tell people that are rich, be careful. He said, no. Now, if he said command those who are rich, then this is not something to say people should not be rich. But he says, but when they're rich, they ought to still be willing, they should be in position to handle a command. Humble enough to handle a command. And here's a command. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Come off your high horse. Now that's hard for, I like what Paul was doing. Paul had enough courage and guts to tell a rich man that. He said, let me tell you, you high and mighty fella. He said, I command you not to be so high minded and trust in the uncertainty of your riches. I'm doing you a favor, man. I'm doing you a favor. You think I want what you have. No, I'm telling you that you need what I have to offer you. He said, command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but place your trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See, he gave you that, and it's okay to enjoy it, but don't let it take you over. He said, let them do good. God gave you that so you could do some good, that they may be rich in good works. See, God has favored individuals because that's a gift where they can be benevolent. They can be rich in good works. How did you use your resources? Ready to give, ready to distribute, willing to share. He says, so the objective is have a heart that's open to God so God can show you how to use those things that he allows you to manage. You see that? Now we talk about the person that has worked and toiled, or whether you inherited money, you still got to be careful as to how you handle it. He says, so now, willing to share. He says, and then you're not building storehouses for yourself, building bigger barns, because that's what happened. He said, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you, but you're storing up for yourselves or themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He said, so God postures him or her so that they can take hold of eternal life. I'm almost done. I got a few other things I want to share, but here's what one of the writers of Proverbs said here, and I always love this one, out of the 30th chapter of Proverbs in verse 8. He says, and this was a prayer, he said, Lord, remove falsehoods and lies far from me. Remove them from me. Remove all of that fake stuff from me. And then he goes on. He says, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't make me poor, but don't make me excessively rich. You see? Now, why are you going to pray that? Because he want to live within the parameters, being able to manage the resources rightly that God would allow him to manage. He said, so he goes on to say, he said, feed me with the food allotted to me. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Now, when he says that, what is it really saying here? Have a big enough vision so that if resources are to come your way, your vision is greater than your resources. It is saying, because you think about ministry, If we talk about Philippines and we talk about different parts of the world that we want to reach, and we talk about pastors and churches, and you see, our vision must be greater than our resources. Our vision must be greater, because if I would say, suppose a multi-billionaire was to come through these aisles and say, I want to join Cross Culture Church, and I'm bringing some of my friends, and I want them to view this ministry, to see what you guys are doing and what you're all about. Now, I didn't say my plan that's already laid out are enough to absorb, but God provides a vision that's large enough to encompass not only the monies that they are able to provide or to give towards ministry, but beyond that. Because one of the things that we have to understand, we talk about global evangelism, we talk about reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, transforming culture and the like. You see, what happens, our vision must be large enough to absorb, you see, even the resources that could very well come our way. It's not just about building bigger barns. Well, we'll build this, that, and the other. No, what about youth? Do we have a vision for young people? Do we have a vision for senior citizens? Do we have a vision for reaching this generation? You see what I mean? Is our vision, is it, do we trust God to show us how to reach this generation? Do we trust God enough to show us how to reach this generation? And if people with, let's say, plans and ideas, can those, I'll talk about the narrow arrow and the wide arrow. Is there room enough for that person that will join our church, that's a visionary, for their vision to fit into this vision? Because I think that was Dr. used to be the author, Appiah author would always say, he would say that people support their own vision. But we were saying, but when the vision is large enough to absorb their vision, that's what I would tell him. I said, then they're doing what they believe God has called them to do. So is this vision large enough to absorb? Let's say a person comes in and says, you know, I want to build a studio. I believe that God has called me to be into mass media. I believe God has called me to start a school for this thing or that thing and the other. Is this vision large enough to absorb all of that and still for this vision to remain intact, you see, where we are not veering away from what God had originally called us to do? We are still what? Bridging the gap, changing mindsets, and transforming culture to the standard of Christ. That's what Dr. Arthur would say when he was chief of staff here. He said, everything that we, no, that was Emil. Emil Allen would say, he said, every time you would bring an idea to the table, he said, we have to measure it by the standard. Does it bridge gaps? Does it change mindsets? Does it transform culture to the standard of Christ? If it doesn't, he said, then we have to put that on hold for right now. And let's massage it so that it can do that which is a part of the vision of this house, vision of this ministry. So you see what I mean? So our vision must be such all-encompassing so that we make room for the others. So when resources come, you see, it's there. The point, and David did this. I just want to say this. And this is what really prompted this message. This would prompt this message. I was listening to a message this morning because I had something else I was going to share. But this person was talking about David being a man after God's own heart. He was talking about David. It was a woman, I think, on radio. David being a man after God's own heart. And we know how David was. David had all those wives and concubines he had so much going with women, so much going on with David. But David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he could prophetically feel the agony and pain that the Messiah was to experience. It was not his own experience always, but he did experience many things himself. But when he experienced them, we begin to hear even the Messiah quoting David when he went through his process. So now, it was not his own, but yet he talked about one who was yet to come. So all of his sufferings, we talk about David's, were prophetic. They were prophetic. He was after God's own heart because he dreamed his dreams. He dreamed God's dreams. Christ to become his dream. Remember when he cried out, this is what the person was saying, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David never experienced that. He didn't experience that. But what happened, God had placed that within his heart because Christ was about to experience that. Are you following me now? So what happens when we have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, then the experiences of Christ are experiences that we experience even without having to go through the process. There are certain things we must go through, but then there are certain things we didn't go through the process. But yet, we so identify with Christ that it becomes ours. You see, that's what the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. When were you crucified? Who were you crucified? I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. For the life that I live, now I live through Christ, because the life, everything is about Christ now, because his life has become my life. His experiences have become my experience. I inherit the experiences of Christ. You see that? So when David began to cry out and say those things, it was really because what happens, that which Christ was yet to experience and encounter, David envisioned that. And it was as if he was going through that even without having to experience it. That's really, you see, the crux of what I wanted to share here. And I gave a couple of scriptures here. Here, one is we begin to see where God spoke of him as being after his heart, 1 Samuel 13:13. He says, and Samuel said to Saul, because Saul did foolishly, he said, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandments of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. In other words, you're done. You're washed up. He said, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. We mentioned the mind and the heart. He sought for a man after his own heart. That's not just your behavior, but the heart of God, after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you've not kept what the Lord has commanded you. So we're talking about the heart of ministry, the heart of the servant of God. A man after God's own heart. He said it again. It was said again in the New Testament here in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. He said, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. We talk about the heart of ministry. He's after my own heart. Who will do all my will. I think God looks for that. You look at exterior stuff, but God doesn't, people look at the outside. They say, well, why isn't this in place? Why isn't that in place? This doesn't appear this way or that way or the other. But God doesn't look at the outside. That's what he said. That's why Saul got disqualified. God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. Do you have the heart to do my will?
Do you have the heart to do my will? If I, because it has to come from him. The vision has to come. It's a godly vision. It's a heavenly vision. If the vision, who can God trust, entrust that vision with? Who can entrust his vision with and say, you'll do it, even if it costs you, if it costs you everything? He said, so he says, you know, David proved that. That's why he jumped on the giant. He said, I killed a bear. I killed a lion, bear. And the thing that upset me is that this Philistine is uncircumcised and he's bragging. That's the thing that insulted him. He said, he bragging. And you guys ain't saying anything. He said, so I'll go out there and I'll face this Goliath. I'll stand up here. Because I believe, because of my covenant with God, that I could take on these hard tasks that are before me. Now, it is saying unity within the body and all these other things that many contest, error and all that. Who would be a person without fear of favor that will stand for me? He said, he'll do all my will. For this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, from his seed. Look at Jesus, came from his seed. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. So he says, I found my man. But his seed, from the seed of David, we see Jesus Christ. I believe that God is going to do some powerful things as he continues to purge our hearts, you see. It is saying, I believe, look here, I believe God can will entrust resources into the hands of some of you to manage monies and resources beyond even what you probably would have been seeking after beforehand. But he will give you a vision that surpasses even the resources. Because in that, you would always say, Lord, I still have a need. This is what I'm saying. I need a need. I have a need. What is your need? I need you. Because my resources can never replace you. And I need people. I need people because God always gives us an assignment that's larger than we in and of ourselves can carry out. So I need you, Lord, first. And I need people who's listening to you in order to carry out the thing that you've called me to do. So, Father, thank you so much for this, and we pray that this is better than the lottery, to get your word and to have this kind of perspective on the truth. It's better than winning the lottery because it's not a chance, but it's guaranteed because it is written, and your word will not fall to the ground. But you will carry out all the things that you have spoken. So we thank you, Lord, that you're putting together a mighty army of people, of believers, and you will bring them forth from the north, south, east, and west, and raise up even from among us those, Lord, that will answer the call and that will dedicate their full lives, their entire lives, to the mission and ministry to which they've been assigned. So with this, Lord, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 That's been a challenge for us because oftentimes we look around and say, well, where are my people? Well, we look up. And we pray to the Lord of the harvest because there are people among us who God will ignite their hearts in ways by which they will begin to see this thing so clearly that they they're tied to the heart and vision of this ministry. And then there are people that God will send our way. And we're not going to be jealous. We're going to encourage them to be fully engaged in whatever they may bring as they come, as they come. So we praise God for that. We praise God for that. And we just pray, Lord, that your mission, the thing, this is your vision and this mission that you've placed us on, may we always follow your heart, and may your heart be fulfilled among us. In Jesus' name.